From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Thank you for joining us today. This is Alan Kearns with you once again, welcoming you to Let the Bible Speak. Today we close out our study of the portion in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 9, where we read of the calling of Matthew to be one of Christ's disciples and the consequent feasting of Christ with Matthew and his publican friends that aroused so much opposition from both the Pharisees and the disciples of John the Baptist. We're turning again to that passage one more time in just a few minutes, so please do stay with us. First, however, we start with our hot topic for today. Doctors rebel against abortion. There's a quiet revolution taking place among British doctors on the subject of abortion on demand. For years, Britain has operated a very liberal abortion policy. The original Abortion Act of 1967 permitted terminations, as the in utero killing of babies is euphemistically called, up to 28 weeks gestation. In 1990, the British Parliament reduced that to 24 weeks, which is still too much for many doctors to swallow. But, to adapt a famous statement of Harold Macmillan, the British Prime Minister from nearly 50 years ago, the winds of change are blowing, and they're causing quite a chill among abortion promoters and practitioners. Recently, I reported on the increasing number of trainee doctors who are refusing to take training to perform abortions. Now Britain's general practitioners, or family doctors, are joining in the debate. It is no longer quite as easy to get a doctor to sign off on an abortion as it used to be. 25% of family doctors refuse to sign the necessary referral forms. 19% want an outright ban on abortion, and an even larger number are calling for a significant reduction in the 24 weeks allowed for abortion, arguing that recent medical advances mean that premature babies can survive being born before the 24-week cut-off point. Most of the doctors who refuse to participate in the destruction of babies in the womb do so because of moral or religious convictions. And that's infuriating the pro-abortion lobby. An organisation that carries out about 60,000 abortions annually in England and Wales ranted against the doctors. They said, "It's appalling that such a high percentage of doctors are refusing to sign abortion referral forms. Doctors who refuse to sign the forms are committing an abuse of power." Now, isn't that rich? It is appalling to try to guide a woman to a better decision than killing her baby, but it's not in the least appalling to slaughter babies by the thousand. A doctor who refuses to sign a referral to an abortion clinic is guilty of an abuse of power, while the organisation that kills 60,000 babies a year is a model of sweetness and light. That's the twisted logic of the pro-abortion crowd. A little time ago, abortionists seemed to have won their battle. But the war isn't over, and the abortion debate is not going to go away. As more and more doctors come to see how repugnant it is to be involved in such a trade, the pressure on politicians and judges will rise. And so it should. It is scandalous that the rich countries of the West should be swimming in the blood of millions of unborn babies who have been sacrificed on the altars of humanism and hedonism. Though the prophet Jeremiah was not speaking particularly of abortion, his words still carry the sting of God's condemnation of that barbarous practice. In thy skirts is found the blood of the souls of the poor innocents. The psalmist David said, "When he maketh inquisition for blood, he remembereth them," that is, the afflicted and oppressed. That is a chilling thought for us as a nation. Listening to Let the Bible Speak, and we're grateful to you for tuning our way. We're constantly encouraged by the letters and the emails and the telephone calls that we've received from our listeners. But you know, I'm sure there are many of you out there who've often said, you know, I'd really need to be in touch with them, let them know that I'm listening in and God has blessed his word to my heart. Well, I hope that you'll take the opportunity to make up for that omission and get in touch today. Let me assure you that here at Let the Bible Speak, we never beg for your support. We never make an offer that's really just a cover for asking you for something. We all know that there are many, many programs and they say, we're sending you this, we'll give you that, and then they inundate you with begging letters. We will never do that, nor will we ever pass on your personal information to anyone else. So I trust you'll feel free to get in touch. Don't forget our quarterly magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, which you may have simply by asking. Or don't forget our Plain Man's Guide to God's Way of Salvation and Assurance. We call it A New Beginning. And you may also have that simply by asking. So I trust you'll be in touch and that we'll be hearing from you today. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. You may telephone us, toll free, 1-866-877-5827, 866-877-LTBS. Or, of course, you may email us at LTBS at FreePres, FreePres, LTBS at FreePres.org. So there are various ways for you to get in touch. I trust that you'll make use of one of them today and that we will be hearing from you.
A ruler once came to Jesus by night to ask him the way of salvation and light. The master made answer in words true and plain, he must be born again. He must be born again. He must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, he must be born again. For ye who would enter that glorious rest and sing with the ransomed the song of the blessed, the life everlasting if ye would obtain, ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. Ye must be born again. I verily, verily say unto thee, ye must be born again.
Yesterday, we remarked on the joy that Christ brought into the life of Matthew when he saved him and made all things joyfully new in his life. As we close out this week of studies on Christ, the friend of sinners, the one who makes all things joyful in you for all those whom he saves, let's give heed to this. The joy of the Lord is real.
The joy of the Lord is real. How does Paul speak about the joy of the Lord? He says, first, it's the very essence of the kingdom. It's the very essence of being in the kingdom. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. He says it's joy unspeakable, that is indescribable, and it's full of glory. Now let me stand back here for a moment and let us say quite honestly, and this is one reason why the charismatic delusion has been able to take off at such a rate. For a very long time in the Christian church, that has been an empty phrase. Joy that is indescribable. Few people here this morning have ever felt that. Others have felt it now and again for a little time. But is there one man among us, and I include myself, who lives in that constant joy where you can say, I'm living in a joy that is beyond description? Yet that's the way it's supposed to be. It's the way it's supposed to be. A joy that is full of glory. Now that makes it a spiritual joy. It's not just a giddiness, and that's where the charismatics so often go wrong. It's not just a giddiness. It's not just some Indian laughter, like the infamous Howard Rodney Brown would have his congregations indulge in, roll the floor like animals, laughing like hyenas at nothing, and laughing even at the thought of hell. It's not what it's about. It's full of glory. Glory fixes on Christ. Glory fixes on grace. Glory fixes on heaven. Men and women, let me tell you, God's people are meant to be a people who know glory while they're on earth. where Jesus is, the hymn writer rightly said, 'tis heaven there. Where Jesus is, 'tis heaven there. Joy on earth is heaven begun. Heaven above is joy completed. One is the seed, the other is the full harvest. But men and women, Christ in the midst is the focus of his disciples' happiness. My time doesn't permit me to run with that very much further. But if what I've said is biblically accurate, and I believe it is, is it not obvious you're not going to find your joy and happiness in more money? Now, if God gives you more money, legitimately, take it and use it as a good steward. But that's not what's going to make you happy. You'll not be happier because you've more health. Be as healthy as you can be, but that'll not make you happy. You'll not be happier by greater attainments and accomplishments. Listen, you can't even find your happiness in your family. I've often talked about parents who make their children into little idols and little gods, and they try to make their happiness dependent on them. Unless you realize your child is God's gift to you and you win that child for Christ, he'll be a breaking of your heart. Your happiness must be in Christ. And if your happiness is in him, then you will be happy in your family, and you'll be happy in your children, and you'll be happy in your job, and you'll be happy in this, that. In other words, this can spread out, but it must start with Christ. He loves us, and he causes us to love him, and that makes him the focus of our witness, of our unity, and of our happiness. And then finally, he not only loves us and causes us to love him, but the love of Christ makes all things new. What happened to Matthew? He got a new master that day. He got a new life. He got a new attitude. He got a new purpose. He got a new ministry. He and all Christ's disciples received a new relationship. On this occasion, they were called the guests, the children of the bride chamber, the guests of the bridegroom. But in other scriptures, they're much more than that. They are called the bride of Christ. Revelation 19, they're called the Lamb's wife. Don't get tied up in the distinctions. Each one of these describes the same people from a different aspect. I remember a young fellow who was an extreme dispensationalist asking me, how can Christians be both the children of the bridegroom and the bride and the wife? Those three things are mutually exclusive. Rubbish. They are simply three different descriptions. They're all pictures. Three different pictures of the same people. You may as well say, how could Jesus be a door, as he said he was, and a pathway, as he said he was? He can't be a door and a way. But they're just two pictures of the same thing. So what we're finding is that they've got this new close relationship with Christ, and this new life and this new joy cannot be contained in the old forms and the old rituals of former days. That's the force of these two little parables of the new cloth and the old garment and the new wine in the old wineskin. There's great practical truth here. Some were criticizing the disciples for not fasting. The Lord Jesus says, look, these people have new wine. They have joy. They're bursting to let this joy out. Don't try to put that joy in old wineskins. There's a great deal of practical truth there. Bishop Ryle, who's one of the most practical of preachers, as well as one of the most brilliant of theologians, Bishop Ryle said, here is very good advice on how to deal with new converts. Just be rejoicing that they've come to know repentance unto life and they've got their sin-sick souls cured by the great physician of souls. And they've got this new joy, this new life. And they don't quite fit within all the forms that you're used to. So many churches are like mortuaries. And they've got so many little forms that they're like rows of coffins. And if people come in with a bit of life about them and they don't suddenly fit into all the little forms and rituals, then they're up in arms. This is what Christ is saying. You can't put new wine in old bottles. You can't hold this new life, this new joy, in the old forms. Don't try to place burdens on them that they're not in any position to bear. Very practical truth. It's also great theological truth. Notice this, you don't take this new cloth and put it in an old garment. I'll only touch on this because it's a very big subject. The new cloth of Christianity couldn't be patched on the old garment of Judaism. That's what the Judaizers sought to do, and they went through the New Testament churches forever trying to patch Christianity onto Judaism, and it can't be. And in this, the Lord Jesus anticipated the whole book of Hebrews. This is a doctrinal foundation for that entire book. There's new wine. There are new forms. The old is passing away. All the ritual of the Old Testament was incapable of bearing, if I could put it this way, the strain of the new. So all the ritual passed away, and has passed away forever. We now have the new. That is not only a great theological truth regarding what was true in Judaism, but it's a great theological truth that would solve the problems of much church life. Jesus makes all things new. It's a new covenant. It's new life that he gives a sinner. It's a new joy based on a new relationship. And it's all leading to a new heaven and a new earth. Jesus is the friend of sinners. He loves them. And he causes them to love him. And when he does so, he makes everything new. And the great thing about him is he never changes. He still sees Matthew when nobody else sees him. He still loves him when nobody else could love him. He still calls him, and he still saves him. If you're Matthew the publican, burdened with a deep burden of guilt and sin, you've tried religion and it's failed. You've tried religious or Christian people and they have failed. Let me tell you, Jesus Christ loves sinners. Dr. Paisley often has said, I grew up listening to him say this, the only qualification for salvation is sinnership. That's all. Sinnership. Horatius Bonner asked the question, how shall I come to Jesus? And he answered it, I'll come with all my sin. I'll come as I am. Jesus says to Matthew, follow me. I hope you'll hear that call this morning. Follow him. Leave the old table of custom behind you follow him, and you also will get a new master, a new life, a new motive, a new attitude, a new destiny, because of a new relationship with God in Jesus Christ.
Listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. I hope that you found today's broadcasting a blessing to your heart. If you'd like to email us, our email address is ltbs@freepres.org. Or if you'd prefer, you may write us at Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. We would love to hear from you. If you'd like to know how to be saved and how to be sure you're saved, we'd like to send you my booklet, A New Beginning, and I think that you'll find it very helpful. Each quarter we publish a free full-color magazine, Let the Bible Speak Quarterly, with a good variety of Bible teaching and testimony. It's available to all who request it. If you'd like to receive more information about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America and its ministry, we'd like to send you our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel. Or if you'd like to have tape or CD copies of the messages here in Let the Bible Speak, you may have them by contacting us. Or you may visit us on the web at letthebiblespeakradio.com. Now that's a lot of information to digest all at once, but you can find it all on our website, letthebiblespeakradio.com. There you'll be able to listen to and download our programs, visit our online bookstore, and read a text version of each day's commentary. So visit us today at letthebiblespeakradio.com. This is Alan Cairn saying thank you for listening. I trust that you'll join us each day at this time, Monday through Friday, as we let the Bible speak.